Today we are in we are in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll finish that chapter. Last week, we covered 10 toes down on Jesus, the centrality of Christ in our faith and in righteousness and justification, right? And this week we're actually tested with the con. You'll remember we talked about, can you be conned? And to see whether that is there. And so in the weird way that my mind works, you know, the title of this message is In and Out. And so that will cause a lot of disturbance with some of y'all, right? But some of you will remember the great fights in the 70s and 80s between hamburger chains, right? Does anybody watch History Channel? Okay, well, a few of you are saved. But so if back in the, it goes through these things, and back in the 70s and 80s, you know, it was Burger King and McDonald's, right? And it was all this. And here's your quiz time. Which chain said, where's the beef? Wendy's. That's right. See, so they had all these catchphrases, and you know, it's like the cult of fast food hamburgers. And even here in town, it's In and Out, right? Does Drifters still around? Yes. Drifters, I guess. Who said, I guess Darren likes Drifters, right? You know, Five Guys, right? You have those that like McDonald's, Wendy's, those types of things, right? And it's always, you know, what makes a good burger. But what's common between all of those things, it's about the same thing, isn't it? It is about the burger, right? And just in case you're thoroughly confused, soybeans is not a hamburger, all right? So, but what's a burger? But the difference with our passage today is that there's a uniqueness with what is happening in Colossae. Now, when I start to say some of these C words that come up, you'll recall bad memories from high school or other places, like cliques, right? And, you know, there's horrible movies that are made about them, all these types of things, right? Some of you might have suffered of those when you went through high school. But they can be created anywhere, right? There's a unique group of people, right? There's also special clubs. Now, I was raised on WTBS, okay? So some of you will recall back to the 1930s, the Women Haters Club by the Three Stooges. Now who remembers, right? I won't bore you with the plot line of that, but there's other clubs that are all sort of around, all sorts of places and around different places, right? Social conformity, right? You have to be politically correct or you're not part of this group, right? You have to agree with society or you're not part of this group. You have to do what we tell you to do or you're not part of this group, right? But it can happen in Christian circles too, right? Praise the Lord, I don't have to wear a suit. Say it again, Jim. So, you know, I don't have to wear a suit, right? Or if you don't follow a certain liturgy and structure, right? So just so you know, we might do announcements between worship and teaching one of these days. Don't get upset, right? Certain words said in a certain order. Well, you're really not a Christian if you don't attend church three times a week. And all of those things, in all actuality, don't have to do with the same thing. There are points that create division when it's not centered on Christ. And with these things, it's always, you have to do something to get into this group, right? You have to do something to get into this group, whether it's pay money, right? Cite an oath, whether it's you have to be in this situation or not. You have to keep doing something to stay in the group, don't you? Right? Pay your dues, right? Do these things. And if you have to fail to do something to get kicked out. And so in our passage today, we're going to see where as a believer you are in, but when people are actually out, right? And what you definitely need to stay out of as well. So let's pray. Father, we come to you as we approach the word this morning that you've given through the hand of Paul to the church at Colossae at that time, but also applicable for us today. So may you help us just understand what the biblical principles that are here, and that we're removed so far by time, is that your word is timeless. But we do need your Holy Spirit to help with the application of it in our lives today. So we just ask for your help even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2, and it says, in him. Well, we're just going to stop there just to get the story straight before we go the rest of the day. It has to do all about Jesus. In him. There's. It's not out of him. It's not away from him. It's not him and something else. It's in him. And we went back through those past weeks. As you'll remember, it talks about who he is. That he is over everything, right? That he is the one that accomplished the mystery of reconciliation, of reconciling people to God. But it has to do with him. And we're going to talk more today of what he particularly done. Now, as you begin to look in the rest of verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the word of today that's uncomfortable is circumcision, right? So you can picture that in your mind for those of you that have had kids and whether or not that choice was made. And we're going to talk exhaustively about this in the right way, okay, not the wrong way. But you'll notice three things when you reflect back upon the Old Testament that these things are different. It's first of all, when Paul is writing here, is that you're circumcised by Christ, not by some priest, right? And not at the hospital. There's that comparison that it's actually by the Creator and not by somebody that's in a position. And second is that it's spiritual and it's not physical, okay? It's a circumcision made without hands. It has to do with the spiritual aspect of what this is. And it also has to do with the whole body, putting off the body of sins, not just a portion, not a part. It's a whole body has been. But also, ladies, we are appreciative because this is not just males, right? It's everybody. God, Christ, when he does this, is he circumcised all. Now, there's things that it talks about of what this is and circumcision, what is it? If we think about what it is and of the physical act accomplished by us, symbolizing a spiritual act accomplished by God. And that's what the Old Testament alludes to. It is not just a physical medical necessity, okay? It was something that was given, and I don't want to get ahead, but there's this parallel that he's deliberately showing that circumcision and baptism are similar in what they are. And so you're raised with Christ from baptism. So we're buried with him in baptism. You've seen baptism here by immersion, buried with him in baptism. You're dying to yourself, right? You're believing in Christ, raised in newness of life, that we are raised with him. And it's through faith in the work of God in your life, right? Not how warm or how cold the water is, not who baptizes you, right? It's the fact that you're declaring your faith and obedience, and God is the one that does the work in you. Because his promise is because of what he did in Christ and raising Christ from the dead. So it's circumcision compared to baptism. Circumcision, we say, is old covenant a lot, right? But it recalled to mind some things that I missed. And I'm going to read this longer passage. If you want to turn to Genesis 17, and I'm going to read 9 through 14 because this is where it started. This is where circumcision started. In verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And listen, it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, if you notice, okay, quiz time. A, did Abraham become after Moses? Or B, did Abraham come before Moses? Ready? On three, answer. One, two, three. Before. B, before, right? So this circumcision, this key, this is pre-Mosaic law given. It's already been established. You'll also recall we've talked about God's promise. God's promise was given to Abraham. When we read through the book of Galatians, do you remember? It says, and this is Dan's rendition, okay, right? Yo, bro, the promise came before the law, all right? So it's not gone. It's a promise, right? And Jesus is fulfilling that promise. So it's a sign of the covenant of promise given to Abraham. And if you've read the book of Romans, you know that Abraham is all that, people that are descendants of Abraham are all that have faith in God. Those are the true descendants of Abraham. It's not a nationality. Just to refresh your minds on a few verses, which should be up on the screen that we've covered in these last few months. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Philippians 3, verse 2 and 3, and I think it was Josh or Don that taught on this one. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, it gets tied to baptism. One is that Christ is the one that has told everyone, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, showing an identity and a loyalty and a part of that group. When Peter gives his message to the people after Christ after Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we can't compare, it's okay, Old Testament only, New Testament only, because that sign of the covenant had a purpose. And in the Mosaic Law, it covers what that actually is. And you'll see it's not the physical. The physical is representing something spiritually that should happen to you. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Total metaphoric language. It's not talking about the physical act. Cut away that which is bad in your heart. Quit being ornery and stubborn. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. There's something that God removes, that body of sin, so that we can love him. Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Again, we see the work of God in mankind when they believe in him. Romans chapter 2, and guys that come to men's group on Tuesday night have covered these things, but it's pretty straightforward. In chapter 2, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be circumcised to be a part of the church? It's done. It's over. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That is what it's about, that he's talking about, is that they were so focused on the external, is that the internal was still dead. Again, the identification with baptism and with Christ in Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that passage talking about baptism is, folks, is that we can turn baptism into circumcision just like the Mosaic law or those that followed it did. It can become a dead ritual that has no effect for you whatsoever. Compared to us having a symbolic act that we participate in obedience to what? To identify with our Savior, to agree in the participation in what he did for us, and to tell everybody else, right? And it symbolizes dying to ourselves, right? Buried with Christ, raised in newness of life as we anticipate that promise of the resurrection and being with God. But baptism does not save you, just like circumcision did not save others. It's a condition of here, your heart, not what everybody else sees. As we go into verse 13, we'll see that we're alive in him. So we're circumcised in him. Praise the Lord, that section is done, right? Hopefully you get a good biblical theology of what this is, because is it an uncomfortable subject at times? Yes, it is, no pun intended, right? But what it has to do with is why God established this ritual was to cause us to pursue righteousness spiritually, not to depend on the ritual. Well, I went to church, I'm good. Because it can be just, we can create anything into a ritual, can't we? And it's something that just gives us a little bit of comfort in our own self-righteousness. I'm getting ahead too much. Let's go to verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. And we're going to leave it right there. You notice that us, left to ourselves, we're dead. Even if you pursue morality, even if you pursue righteousness of what you think is the right thing, it's only in Jesus are we made alive. It's not in ourselves and what we do. Baptism is that symbolic act that we complete that reveals the spiritual act of what Christ has done within us, of believing in what he has done. And we're made alive today by being made righteous, which is cutting away that body of sin and being able to be led by the Spirit. But he has done this work of declaring us righteous to the Father. And how has he done it? If we keep going in that verse, having forgiven you all trespasses, all. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say only this much, but all. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The crux of our spiritual circumcision is the actual removal of the debt that we owe. It's the written invoice due. I know some of you are self-employed and you write that invoice. I did this work, you better pay me. God created us. We rebelled. This is what the invoice that's due. And Jesus is taking care of it. What did he do? The handwriting of requirements. And it's contrary to us. Did you notice that? The whole point of the law was to show the inadequacy and the need for a Savior, that no one could keep the law perfect. There is no way that we can do it. The required payment for being with God is supreme holiness. Anybody got that yet? Go buy it at Peyton Mercantile, surely? No. No, we can't, right? How can we be holy or be holy enough to exist in God's presence? We can't, except for being in him, in Jesus. That is it. Believing that he did this, that he paid for it, right? Took all our transgressions, that he nailed the handwriting of requirements of perfection that you have to attain, because he is the one that fulfilled it. And with that, before we get into verse 15, is that we're freed in him. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When I was going through this, it threw me off a bit. one is because of Greek grammar versus English grammar. The center point is he made a public spectacle of them, having disarmed principalities and powers and triumphed over them. The key thing is what he did to them, what Jesus Christ did to the enemy, is he disarmed them, he rendered them powerless. They had no weapons to use. And then also triumphing over them, he achieved victory over them. And that was through the resurrection, but it's also through you, and it's through the church. There's several scriptures that point of this victory over them. And when we say principalities and powers, we mean the spiritual realm that's in rebellion against God. That's what we mean. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That we are the ones that declare Christ's victory over the spiritual realm. We are the ones that do it according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is where we speak from. We don't speak from our own strength and knowledge and ability or whatever skill. We speak from being in him. We are freed in Jesus and what he has done. So that the spiritual realm has no control over us because of what he has done. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That is the victory over the spiritual realm. The leader of the rebellion, he has won. Jesus has won. However, when I pondered this, is there something that popped in my mind, is that we can willingly become enslaved when pride comes for us. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want you to think that there's a loss of salvation. But you became hard of hearing. It says, because we again begin the same thing to believe, has God really said? Or more often than that, when we think that, it's like, I feel, I want, I think, and we've stopped thinking of what God has already said. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul gives admonition to Timothy of how a servant of the Lord is to be. Now listen to this. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now listen, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Believer, I want you to get a picture in your mind of a prison or a jail or whatever, right? But you have been freed in Christ. But for some reason, we in our idiocy, when we start to listen to ourselves, we go in there and we open the door. We go in and we close the door behind us. Oh, what am I supposed to do? The wind blows and the door opens up and you close it again, right? Is that the victory is in Jesus Christ and what he has done, but it's us and our own selfishness that can enslave us in the power of the enemy, okay? Jesus doesn't die again, right? You just got to take your doggone earplugs out and listen to what God has said and do it, because Christ has paid it all. And it is something hard for us because we like to, well, I'm gonna read my Bible 3 hours a day. I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. Are those great disciplines? They are, but you know what? When we say those things, we are making our own determination of what is righteous. It's not simple obedience. We've just created our own law unto ourselves. God will accept me if I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. And Paul said, and Peter, at the Jerusalem counselor, it's that word circumcision got me tongue-tied today, right? That's the word of the day. At the Jerusalem council. And they said, brothers, we couldn't even keep it. Why are we expecting the Gentiles to keep it? The same thing is that when we create our own law, is that we can't even keep it. And so just a few questions before we move on from in is like, is your heart circumcised? We talked about that part, and the first part of our having our heart circumcised is belief in Jesus Christ. Because God is the one that cuts away that body of flesh, that circumcises our heart to listen to him. But that's a serious question. And the same is, are you baptized in Christ? Are you identifying with what he has done? Or are you still trying to create your own law of acceptance to God? Just simply and straightforward is, are you in him? Are you in Jesus? Are you abiding in him of what he has done? These next verses, verses 16 through 19, reveal what being out is. You could say it's the soybean burger. In simple terms, it means Jesus plus something else. And it's something I have to do. Look at verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The reason why this is getting addressed, he's just covered being in Christ. God does the work within you, right? Circumcises your heart. You're baptized. We're depending upon the promise of being with him forever because of what Jesus has done. So let no one judge you. Means it's been happening at that place. And he talks about these things, and he says food, drink, and festivals or feasts, new moons, and Sabbaths. But he gives what the definition is, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. So it's shadows versus reality. And anybody that listens to Pastor Eric long enough, when he talks about this, you know, he goes, when I see my wife, I do not run up to her while she's walking on the sidewalk and throw myself on the ground and hug her shadow. Does anybody do that? We do have counseling open. But yeah, nobody does that, right? You don't go for the shadow, the something that's not real, because the substance is of Christ. So he talks about divine diets of eating, of kosher eating, of drinking, no wine, possibly referring to the Nazarite vow. In fact, all of this could be referring to Nazarite vow. Of one is they were called Nazarenes. Christians were initially called Nazarenes, okay, besides of the way. Is that they could have twisted that to, well, you're really not a Christian if you don't take the Nazarite vow. So it could even, now, you know, if you're a vegan, I'll still pray for you, but you are probably still saved, right? But it could have gotten to the extremity with this Nazarite vow, and we're not going to go there. I had it for Devos this morning. I want to say it's chapter 17. I'm not sure, though. It's like they weren't supposed to touch anything dead, and they could have taken it to the extreme to where, well, this piece of meat is dead, so I can't touch it. So then they put upon themselves a vegan diet besides not having anything from the vine as well. But also the feasts. Okay, well, you have to celebrate every feast. And there's some great things out there of seeing Christ in all the feasts. And there's nothing wrong with that and in doing that, okay? However, we'll see what the wrong side of that is. And turn over to Romans 14. Because it seems like our early churches all had to get this addressed in one way or another. In Romans 14, verse 1. And listen to the whole context, especially with what we just read in these two verses. So now you sort of know why Romans is so much longer. Colossae, they just had to have two verses. Romans had to have an entire chapter sometimes, right? I receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Key thing, doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I'll just let that lie right there. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. That is what is key. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, where am I at? Come on, brain. What's that? Verse 8. Therefore, whether we live to die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And that is the key solution through this, is that when you look at that, he talks about the same things in verses 5 and verses 6 about a day or food, is that you're convinced fully in your mind, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Me to do. And though they're shadows, these are shadows, the reality of Christ is worshipped in these things and these decisions. And it's what's important. And just to get it, if you don't eat shrimp because the Lord has directed you not to eat shrimp with bacon wrapped around it, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord if he doesn't want you doing that. But if he has given you the freedom to do it because all food is okay, praise the Lord. However, for those who have freedom, we don't let food, drink, or observance of feast divide the body. And for those that are on a stricter path with the Lord, the same thing is we don't judge because they're eating shrimp. It's fully convinced in your own mind that this is what the Lord wants me to do. Like it says in verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And this is why this is addressed, is because it had become a stumbling block. You're not really a Christian if you eat grass-fed beef. You're not really a Christian if you go to church on Saturday nights. You're not really a Christian. This. And it had become a stumbling block. Why? Why does it need addressed? We covered it with Galatians. Remember? As the world turns with Peter and Paul. Right? It's because it was Jesus plus this. It was Jesus and cliques. Jesus in division, Jesus in law, Jesus in circumcision, Jesus in all of this. And that's why it had to be addressed. Like scripture says, if you don't want to eat meat, praise the Lord. You are fully convinced in your own mind, and Lord, I'm living my life for you, and I'm convinced that this is what you want me to do right now. And it's you. That is fine. But we don't superimpose things onto salvation, do we? Or onto righteousness. That's not clear in here. Because personal preference will take over, won't it? We need to be strong in the gospel when people are judging salvation because of these things. That is when we have to be strong and address them. Not because somebody likes pineapple on their pizza with Canadian bacon. Does not matter. So let's go on. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. What does cheat mean? To gain by dishonesty. We won't ask how many cheated in grade school on your test. Praise the Lord. Jesus has paid it all, right? But to gain by dishonesty. But you notice also what? They delighted in superficial humility. Superficial, false, fake, right? And this had happened in the early time, and I'm going to read you one thing. And it's Simon Stylites, who's considered one of the early monks from the 5th century. Now listen to what he decided to do. A Syrian saint whose extraordinary life of penance led on the summit of a pillar has earned him worldwide celebrity, together with the name Stylites. The son of poor parents, he in early life retired into a monastery. It was at the age of 32 that he adopted the characteristic fashion of sanctifying his soul by doing penance and praying on the top of a lofty stone column. In it, he persevered, listen, for 37 years until his death, AD 459. From time to time, he increased the height of his pillar. The last on which he had lived for 20 years when he died was 40 cubits. That's around 60 feet tall. The flat summit was about 3 feet in diameter. He could stand, kneel, or sit, but never lie down. Similarly, his fastings passed belief, as for instance, his remaining the whole of Lent without taking any food at all. His pillar stood on a hill at the boundary of Syria and Cilicia, and crowds of people thronged daily the enclosure in which it was erected in order to ask the prayers of the saint and to listen to his sermons. There's this thing that humility is addressed in Scripture, isn't it? We're to be humble. But there's the aesthetics of it, right? Listen, and let me see if I have in my notes so I don't get too far ahead, right? Okay, I'll do it. You know, there's humility and false humility, and it's a matter of the heart and the intentions. And you'll recall in chapter six of Matthew, Jesus specifically says, don't do things like this group. Right? This is what it should look like in your heart. Hey, everybody, I'm giving offering. Is everybody watching me? Hey, are you watching? I'm giving offering. Right? See, y'all thought I didn't have an electric personality, right? No, you're shocking. Okay, enough dad jokes. No dad jokes. Father's Day's in a couple weeks, right? Is that in the same thing? They would blow a horn and pray out in front of everybody, you know, on the corner of the street, lay out a carpet and pray, right? Or if they're supposed to be fasting and they didn't look hollow-cheeked enough, you just get a little bit of ash out of the fireplace and put some ash rouge on and, You know, kids know how to do it when they're starving. They suck their neck. Is it time to eat yet? Right? And you walk around that, portraying that you're spiritual. Look at how long I fasted. And he addressed all of that. And that's what he's addressing here. False humility. But he also gets worship of angels in there. And that's bizarre, isn't it? All right? We won't talk about the Michael Landon series, right? Because clearly with angels, Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So we see that there's not this aspect of intruding and vainly puffed up. Oh, I know all these things about angels. I know this and that. Oh, an angel came to visit me. Oh, this and that. But they unwittingly entertained angels. Okay, is that the pursuit of angels, which turns into worship, takes worship from God. That is, are they real? Yes, they are. But every place you read in scripture, when one of the super righteous dudes like Daniel and John fall down to worshiping, what do they say? Hey, nope, I'm a servant of God just like you, stand up. And they have to help them usually, right? But we're not to participate in that. What scared me is when you begin to look what farther in that section in verse 19, their problem was absence of the word, not holding fast to the word, is they started doing church without the word. When you start doing church without the word, you just have a social club. That's all you have. You agree to come together to be deceived and to listen to whoever is talking up front that day. If I take the left at Albuquerque, it's going to be bad. And the reason why I get so upset is because they are con men taking people's money, leading them on the way to hell. That's why I get upset. Because you should not trust me or anybody else if this is not the center point of what they're talking about, of helping you know what God says of how to be with him for eternity. Instead of asking for money or creating a laundry list of things that you have to do to get to heaven. All right, let's stop. Not holding fast to the head, the absence of the word, they're not in him. Because if they're holding fast to the word, what do we read? They'll minister to the whole body, to the whole church. They'll minister to everyone. They'll serve. They'll nourish the church and individuals in the church. Nourishment. If you're holding to the head, which is Christ, it inexplicably unites the church. Totally. And it supernaturally causes growth. So not being in him brings the counter, and this is what goes on. It's totally selfish. What can I get? When you don't hold fast to Christ, you actually cause malnutrition within a body. You cause division in a body. And your nature takes over. And you condescend others. And I ask these next questions. And I put, is our worship out of bounds? And I put it that way, not to talk about corporate worship. I'm talking about your worship. Are you worshiping some other idol or some other angel? Or is there the false humility that you're worshiping? Oh, look at how spiritual I am. I fast 2 days a week. Right? Is your worship out of bounds because it's no longer in Christ? Is our heart out of Christ? Out of, away, ek in Greek. Ek, I can remember that word. Sort of like ick, but ek. Out of Christ. Think, and this is for all of us to ask ourselves, you know, because then with what we read of how it impacts each other in the bodies, are we checked out in our relationship with others? Too often we act like Pilate, don't we? I washed my hands, I'm done. Right? But the self is what has taken over because it's like, well, I've done everything right. Some hard questions, even though we're talking about error that had crept into the Colossae church, is that it's still important questions for us to even ask ourselves. Because I'm sure nobody wants to be conned. If you do, I have a 2000 Mitsubishi Montero that we can talk about. Really good deal. 10,000. None of us want to be conned, right? And just to let you know, charismatic leaders con people all the time. Entire nations. So, time of confession. Have you ever trespassed? Not sinned. It is a sin, but not Bible trespassed, but law trespassed. Well, here, I'll just help. Where's the next slider? Keep going. There you go. Has anybody crossed this barbed wire fence before? Right? That's pretty obvious. Danger, stay out. But I picked this one because the second part is what? Stay alive. So if you don't stay out of that area, death is imminent, right? And he emphasizes this point of to stay out in verse 20 through verse 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, he gives this admonition, and he says, therefore, I just talked about all this, so I am going to ask you a question of deduction based on what we've talked about already. If everything of what I've told you about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in reconciliation, right, and of being in him and circumcision and baptism, if all of this is true, why are you doing this? Why, as though living in the world? Again, showing where they were living at compared to where they're supposed to be living at in the kingdom of God. Are they doing this? Again, back to Matthew 5 and 6. Jesus was pretty good at this type of questioning. You have heard it said, but I say to you. They had been taught false doctrine or the application of the false application of truth for so long, and Christ came to rectify that. Here's what the true heart application of this truth is. You've seen the bracelets, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? But there's a problem with that statement, and we should probably make our own and say, what did Jesus say? Because the difference is that you have to make a judgment, a personal decision, compared to what did he say? Of holding fast to the word compared to, well, Jesus was kind and gentle, so I think he would be accepting that he wouldn't want them to change and they can just do whatever they want. Have you heard that line? Okay. But, you know, Jesus used some pretty good words. This is free. This isn't even in here. Brood of vipers was one of them, right? Him and John, they weren't into social conformity, if you haven't got that yet, John the Baptist. In fact, in Matthew 7, because everybody likes Matthew 7, 1, right? Judge not that you be not judged, right? Has anybody been slapped with that one? It goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! Or there's that soft speech, right? First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The problem is that they take this out of context, and Matthew 7, 1 through 5 particularly is all based on Matthew 5 and 6. You have heard it said, but I say to you, the correct interpretation of the word of God by the word of God. And the second, don't do what they do. Do not be superficially religious, because God knows. It needs to be a matter of the heart. That is where that comes from, of not judge not that you be not judged. Judge not according to your own standards, because you're going to get it back. We close with verse 23 here. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He summarizes this and basically says, you know what? Selfish spirituality is attractive, isn't it? It's really attractive, because we can say, I did this. Look at how I'm acting. I'm doing this. And it's all based on me, me, me. But you know what? Worthless. It's totally worthless in sanctification, of truly being holy to be able to be in God's presence forever. the scary thing is that when you read farther down in Matthew 7, I think it's verse, I don't know, let's just go with 19, right? It's down there. Read the whole chapter, you'll see, right? Matthew 19. And they, you know, Jesus comes back and they say, hey, didn't we do all these things in your name? We did this, we did that, we did this, we did that, right? His words are scary, aren't they? Depart from me, you lawless ones, for I never knew you. They totally practiced religion in doing these things. And there might have been things that actually happened. However, lawless ones means not abiding by the word, not living by the word. Their life was characterized by being anti-word of God. And then, I never knew you, I have no relationship with you. And you'll remember the words of Jesus, so he's not their brother. The people that believe are his kin, are his family. A good summarizing statement. And we can assess our own spiritual lives with these things. Do I have an appearance of wisdom? In other words, do you get inflato head when people ask you Bible questions? Self-imposed religion. Look at how spiritual I am. False humility. Neglect of the body. You're fasting so often you pass out. They're of no value. Zero. And a few questions as we close. I'm just, in case you didn't know, I'm cashing in my check for these short sermons before. Have I been cheated with ritual religion? For some of y'all, you need to look back 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago. Have I been cheated with ritual religion? Because, you know, as baby Christians, is that we tried to learn what we were taught, but the problem is we didn't measure what we were told. Have I fallen into the Pharisaical snare of selfish spirituality? In other words, have I just put the Pharisee's coat on and not even realized it? You're more concerned about tithing your herbs that you grow in your garden than you are about the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and mercy. A lot more simple to understand is, have I been conned away from Christ? The simplicity that's in Jesus Christ changes, not ourselves. Overall, these last questions, am I in Christ? Am I in him? And it might be just a facet of your life, or you might realize, you know what, I've been going on my own and just checking the block on Sunday morning. But am I in Jesus, abiding in him? Again, am I critical of Christian brothers and sisters? And I word it this way because those two things, let no one judge you, let no one cheat you, as that was happening in the church. Folks, this is only like 40 years after, 30 to 40 years after Jesus is gone. And it was happening. Am I judging with unrighteous judgment? And that's the same judgment that he talks about. But the part that we have to be discerning, that we have to be judging about, and when they take the gospel and they start to add to it. When they don't say Jesus paid it all, you still have to do these things. And Paul confronted Peter. It was brought up at the Jerusalem Council. It was brought up to the churches in Galatia. It's the same thing here, is you have to use judgment to know what this is so that you're not getting out of Christ. You'll remember at the beginning I said this. You have to do something to get in. You have to keep doing something to stay in. You have to fail to do something to get kicked out of those types of groups, right? But those are all man-made things. But there is something that impacts us eternally. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe in him. You have to keep believing in him. You'll remember the parable of the soils, right? Well, this Jesus guy seems cool, but then when the sun comes up, they fall away. And to not be in God's presence, you're out of heaven, is without believing in Jesus. And we cover that in the ministry of reconciliation. None of us, you've heard of let's make a deal. Some of you have, right? If you have white hair. Let's make a deal, right? Monty Hall. Used to love those ties. If he sat there and you had these two doors and you have to choose one and he opens the door and you look through the door and you see the armed guard with a stack of gold bricks sitting right there. Or this door here that's closed. And you have a choice right there. But the thing is this door is open, this one isn't. You say, who in their right mind would choose the closed door? Right? And it's the same thing as that the path of reconciliation, the door of reconciliation through Jesus, the ministry of reconciliation, everything is sitting right there. The door is open. Eternity is before your eyes of being with God, and Jesus has paid for all your sins and trespasses. But people say, no, I want it my way. So it begs the question, does God really send people to hell, or do they choose it? In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. That is being in him. Will you stand with me, please? As you bow your heads in prayer, one is if you're not in Jesus, you need to get in him. And the simple thing is taking God at his word that he loved you so much that he sent his son to pay for your sin. And it's believing that as a promise and as truth and asking him to be Lord of your life. That is what it is. It's not money. It's not time. It's not status. It's simply believing what God said. That door is open and the riches of eternity are right there. I encourage you. Josh will be up front here for prayer. I'll be in the back. If you haven't accepted Christ, that you do. And it's believing that poster board at the football game, John 3:16. That's it. Believer, as we've went through this, you might have been challenged with some things within your mind. And simply put, get rid of it. It's not worth carrying the stumbling block around with you. It's not worth pursuing selfish spirituality compared to the truth. And some of you might have realized that you had been conned for so long and just have asking for prayer to the Lord to open your eyes to know what the Word of God says and to walk humbly by faith in the power of the Spirit fulfilling it. And that's it. Because God's grace is great enough. Lord, we thank you for this time and just we ask that your Holy Spirit would still minister the word even now. From the young to old, whether it's something small or something great, is that our Creator, the God of this universe, loves them, desires what's best for them. And we anticipate Jesus' return and being with you forever. Lord, may you encourage us. May these words of worship not only heal our hearts, but also be acceptable to you as a celebration of praise about who you are, what you have done, and what you will continue to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.